As we continue our series on the doctrine of Scripture, this morning we come to 2 Peter, and I realize that some of these verses are being repeated throughout this series, but it's because they are the, they are sort of the main verses of proof text for us when we study this topic. And it's interesting because as some of us heard a few weeks ago in the series, What Did You Expect? It's a series that's on marriage, but in that series, Paul David Tripp makes a brilliant point that every Christian needs to know. And that is this. Even though we may look at the Scriptures and think, well, let's go to the Bible and answer questions about a certain topic, like, the law of the land, or what about friendship? Is friendship in the Bible? And we find David and Jonathan in the Old Testament, and Jesus calling his disciples friends. God said Abraham was a friend of God. And what about marriage? And so how many passages, could we come up with if we just started, quoting Scripture about marriage? But what you need to know, and this is what Dr. Tripp was saying, is that the Bible is not just a topical manual. It's not just we refer to it as an owner's manual, sometimes as a helpful analogy, but it's not just a topical book that you run to and say, well, what's it say about this topic? Let's say that there's five main passages on marriage. What Tripp wants you to capture is you cannot understand marriage and God's will for marriage just by looking at those five passages. It's impossible. In other words, you really need to understand who God is and who creation is. You really need to understand all of Scripture to understand marriage. And that may sound like an overwhelming task, but this is why. The nature of Scripture is that it's not just a topical book, but it is a long narrative. It is a long story, and in some ways it captures the personality of God. And we might say, well, if you have met one person for, say, 10 seconds in your life, and you form an opinion of that person on that 5 or 10 second interaction, whether they're famous or not, you form an opinion of that person. That's all you know about them. And that's what it would be just to take a few verses or a chapter out of the Bible and say, well, this is what I know about God. But no, to really know the person takes years and hours of spending time with a person and getting to know them and how they think and maybe observing how they react in a number of situations. That's why I think dating is often over a span of time, is that you want to spend some time getting to know the person before you say you're going to spend your life with them in the covenant of marriage. And even then, you find out when you get married, I didn't really know the person as well as I thought, and they didn't know you either, so it's an even trade. But see, in the Scriptures, it is a long narrative, and it is a long story of redemption. As we were talking in Sunday school, Revelation 22 speaks of the garden. It speaks of eternal life and being with God, much like how we begin in chapter 1, the Garden of Eden, and the perfect relationship Adam and Eve had with God and the Trinity. And so the Scripture is a long narrative, and so therefore we have to dig through the narrative. We have to dig through the narrative and know the narrative to really know the answers that we're searching for. In 2 Peter chapter 3, this is God's Word, beginning at verse 14. This is to help us understand God's Word. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. As he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them on these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist in their own destruction. as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Now back in chapter 1, verse 20, we heard this verse. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to address the topic, as we come to sit before your feet, to hear your word, Father, we pray that you would help us to grow in the skills of understanding your Scripture. Lord, we know there's instruction, even in your own words, of how we are to rightly divide and understand the Scriptures. Lord, teach us to observe the Scriptures, to really hear what the Scriptures say, even as we need to hear one another in conversation. And so, Father, we pray that you would enlighten us and illumine us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, even as this own chapter that we just read, if you noticed that we started sort of mid-sentence, and that's much what it's like to open the Bible on any page. You know, have you ever had a friend who often starts a conversation in mid-thought? And you're kind of wanting to know, as they're using these pronouns in this conversation, you are like, well, what are we talking about? Or maybe someone's talking from the other end of the house, and you walk in the middle of the conversation, and you don't know the context, and you're just catching bits and pieces, and you're like, wow, I have no idea what we're talking about here. And so even here in 2 Peter, you have to back up, because it says, verse 14, therefore, beloved. And one little tip is, every time you see the word therefore in Scripture, you have to go back and see what the foundation is that's been laid, because we're switching to application when you hear therefore. You know, we can say, well, this is how things work in the church, and the elders make decisions for the church. We call them ruling elders, and they've made these decisions, and therefore this is what the church is doing. The word therefore is always switching gears to application. And so in order to get to that, we have to back up and read 2 Peter chapter 3, maybe the third chapter, all of it, or even the whole book of 2 Peter, which leads us to read 1 Peter to help us understand what the Apostle Peter is saying. Well, I will tell you, for the time's sake, I'm going to give you the short Cliff Notes version here. Peter is talking about the final days in chapter 3. He's talking about the great salvation we have in Christ Jesus, and he's also talking about the fact that God is patient. That famous verse in verse 9, if you've ever been around the discussion of this verse, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but God is patient toward you, not wishing that any of you should perish. And so Peter is explaining that God is patient, but the Lord will come like a thief in the night, as the next verse says. He will come quickly. But you need to know that God is patient, waiting for other people to come and worship him and to come to Christ in faith. And so we learn something about the personality of God. He's loving. He's patient. He's waiting. However, don't forget, he will return and judge the world. And so with all this background information, in light of the new heavens and the new earth, verse 13, we get to verse 14, and it says, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And he reminds them, count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him. And so we learn in this narrative of Scripture, in this letter that Peter wrote, that he's referencing someone else, that he's referencing Paul. Who's Paul? Paul wrote half of the New Testament. Paul is an apostle that God converted later, after the resurrection, after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus appears to Paul on the road to Damascus and says, "Paul, why are you persecuting my church?" Paul was a devout Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee. He was very devoted to what Israel was devoted to, and he was persecuting this new group called the Way, the Christians. And the Lord appears to him miraculously and says, "Why are you persecuting my church?" At that point, we call that this great conversion of Paul. And from that, Paul becomes an apostle sent to the Gentile nation. And so what's so clear about the Scriptures, and this is what the confession is saying in the chapters on the doctrine of Scripture, is that the message of salvation is clear. The Bible is clear on salvation. You know, it's much like you can teach a teenager how to drive a car, but you don't have to help them memorize the 2-inch shop manual on how to fix the electric or when to change the fluids on the schedule for maintenance. They don't have to know all of that to pass the exam. Oh, there's a little booklet that the Department of Motor Vehicles wants you to read, and you have to go pass a test, and you can't get your permit, and you have to drive 50 hours before you can legally get your license at 16. And so there's all these stipulations, but most teenagers can do that. But not even we adults can sit up here and expound the owner's manual, not to mention the shop manual that a mechanic would know, all the details of brake fluid. Is good brake fluid dark or clear? Well, over the years I've learned that new brake fluid is actually clear, that it's been engineered and designed to absorb moisture. That's to keep your brakes remaining a strong system to stop your car over a long period of time. If your brake fluid is dark brown, it needs changing, right? But you don't need to know that at 16 to pass the exam and drive down the road to high school. You see, the Bible is clear enough to explain who Jesus is. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you call Him Savior, you will be saved. It's that simple. And, you know, theologians have debated for centuries and centuries about how little can you know of Jesus and be saved? In other words, how can we minimize the gospel? I don't think that's a healthy viewpoint. But there is a question that even the elders have to examine new members coming to the church, and they have to hear their testimony and hear enough information from that person, and they have to sit in judgment as the session, as the court of the church, to say, "I think this person is a Christian," and we allow them into the church to the communion table. And that's actually a judgment call on the session. And so there is a minimum amount that people have to understand to be a Christian. And it's kind of risky in a way to go down that track of trying to find out the minimum amount. However, we acknowledge that's true, because too many ministries want to minimize this book to John 3:16 and say, we don't have to go any deeper than that. We're just going to go over here and say John 3:16 to the city, because all we're interested in is getting people in the gate. Getting people saved is the language you'll hear. And the problem with that is, you know, God wants us to have the maximum amount of truth to the maximum amount of people. There's a book called Tell the Truth by Will Metzger that's a real challenge for the modern shallow evangelicalism that we live in our country. Written, you know, years ago, a couple of decades ago, I read this book. And Will Metzger is showing us that in Tell the Truth, the Scriptures plead with us to give the maximum truth to the maximum number of people. because you need the whole Scripture to be equipped to live for the glory of God. You need the whole Scripture, not just bits and pieces. And I know that's an overwhelming task, and I hope you don't lose heart in that. But the good news is that God has given you the church, not just your own personal Bible study. As a woman once said to me, she said, I don't really think I need the church. I can grow in grace by sitting at home in my recliner reading the Bible. Well, that's not how that we're created. We're created in a community. We're created even in a family community, in a church community. Israel was this enormous community, probably of 2 million people by the book of Exodus. God has always created a large group of people to help us grow in grace, and He's given us the church. The salvation is clear for all. If you want to look in Psalm 19 with me for just a moment, over in Psalm 19, I'm just going to read two verses from the psalmist, verse 105 and 130. He says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You know, this is a very easy, timeless analogy. We all know when the sun goes down, it's dark, and if you're walking, it's very easy to stump your toe. It's very easy to not know exactly where you're going, and you feel that it's at risk. I don't know if you've ever been in a cave, but if you've been in a cave, you know that when everyone really turns out their flashlights or matches or whatever, a cave is like utter darkness. I mean, it's very dark, especially if you get deep enough into the cave where no light is penetrating. It is totally dark, and you can see nothing. And the writer, the psalmist, is saying, the Bible is like a bright light. That bright light shows you the truth of what's in front of you. It shows you the truth about yourself. You know, and sometimes things are very hard to see. Many times, as I love to work with my hands around the house, sometimes I get a splinter in my hand. And sometimes it's a wood splinter, other times it's a metal burr. And the thing about a little steel metal burr is you can hardly see it, but boy, you can feel it if you've ever had one in your hand. And so as you rub your finger the wrong way, like, oh, that hurts, like a little needle, like someone's poking you. And I remember my dad telling me one time that what you need to do is get out in the sunshine. And so I often try to get outside, hopefully it's a sunny day, or find a bright light somewhere. You get in the sunshine, and if you're my age, you get your readers and tweezers or a knife or whatever, and you look, you know, it may take 5 minutes, but you're motivated to get that little burr out of your hand because it's uncomfortable. But it takes more light. And you see, the Bible shines light on our lives. And so to not read this book or not want to take advantage of growing in the church and learning and studying it means you want to live in darkness, even though you don't consciously maybe think that way. But the Bible reveals the truth. And I can tell you that it's not that you get it all one day. You know, I can't tell you that I understood the Scripture completely at 21 or 31 or 41. I'm still discovering things in the Scripture that shed light on my life and often reveal sin. Verse 30, the unfolding of your words give light and imparts understanding to the simple. Now, this is good news, especially if maybe you think you're a simple thinker. Or even this is good news to a child who thinks simply about things, which they do, everything sort of black and white. And, you know, when does that child grow in understanding in their mind to understand not just the concrete, but the abstract? You know, my kids are now studying things in school that I didn't study, and I can't help them with their homework. But I don't need calculus to be a preacher, thankfully. You know, our minds grow in understanding. But what the Bible is saying, and this is wonderful news, that it gives understanding to the simple. You know, when they translated the NIV, somewhere around 1980, they said, we want to translate the Bible in modern English so an eighth grader can understand it. So someone with an eighth grade education can read this Bible and understand it. So the Bible is meant to be understood. That was part of what exploded in the Reformation, is the burning desire that God had put in men and women's hearts that the Bible needs to be in our own language. That we should not go to the church and hear the Bible spoken in some foreign language and just have a religious experience and told that we did the right thing for coming, but we really gained no understanding when we left. But no, the Bible needs to be in your language. And the writers of the Confession even put that in there. They say the Bible should be in everyone's language. Everyone should have it in their own language so they can understand it. Salvation is clear, but some parts are hard to understand. If you haven't discovered this yet, go read stories. Go read the stories about Jesus. I think Jesus takes the highest level of understanding to understand in some ways. I think you have to have Paul before you really understand more of what Jesus is saying. I think Paul is sort of this great theologian that sort of systematized everything from Genesis to Revelation, tells you who Jesus is, tells you about your sin, tells you who Christ is, and how you are to live in response to that. And Peter and the other apostles and John do that as well. But Paul wrote half the New Testament. But what Peter, and did you catch this? This is a little humorous in a way. I find it humorous that Peter is critiquing Paul. You know? It's almost like two brothers in the Lord that are partners in ministry critiquing one another publicly here. You know, it makes you a little uncomfortable, right? And so Peter is really criticizing some of Paul's writings and saying he's hard to understand sometimes. If you haven't discovered that, go read Romans 7 or Romans 9. You know, go read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Read some of these passages where you walk away and go, I don't get it. And you read the stories of Jesus and some of the strong things that he said. And you go, wow, I'm not really sure what he means there. And you know what? That's okay. Because the Bible is clear enough for salvation, for justification. That's why we can have hope that even our children can profess their faith at a young age and come and take communion. We can trust that as they place their trust in Christ alone for salvation, that we parents have a smile on our face and we take a breath and say, wow, that's good to hear. But yet, the Bible has some hard understandings, some things that are really difficult, that take more homework. And secondly, what we see is that the Scripture over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, exhorts us to rightly divide the word of truth. And that goes hand in hand. As Paul says that in 2 Timothy, Peter is saying similar things right here in 2 Peter. And what he's saying is, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, Peter is in the flow of his letter saying, Christ is going to return. The Lord is patient, waiting for everyone to come to faith. And as he is waiting, you need to live in peace and practice these things. And then he says, grow in grace and knowledge. That's a command. That's a command. That this strong exhortation that Peter is ending his two letters with, his last words to his hearers are, grow in grace and knowledge. Grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And that's the exhortation, which means that when we look and see that Paul is telling Timothy to rightly divide the word of truth. And that doesn't just mean, you know, be able to separate the pages, but it means to rightly understand the Scriptures, because it's so important for Timothy, who I would view as a church planter, is out here planting churches, being coached by Paul, and Paul is writing him letters, telling him to set up churches, elect elders, and entrust the church to these men, because he wants the gospel to spread. He's setting up churches all around the Mediterranean. And so he says to Timothy, you've got to exhort these people. And you have got to do that by rightly dividing the word of truth, which filters down to the Christian sitting under the teaching and listening, that they are to grow in grace. You see, Peter's exhortation is to the whole church. It's not optional to not grow. It's not optional. It is an exhortation of Scripture to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And this is why. You look at verse 16, if you will. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we hear this. There are some things in them, in Paul's letters, that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Peter knows that there are people who don't understand the Scriptures, and they have bits and pieces, and they go over here and start their own thing. And you know, I have noticed a pattern in churches. Many of the churches that grow leaps and bounds have some unique era sometimes, and they really capitalize on that. Maybe it's something extra biblical. It's something a little more exciting beyond the Scriptures. And that makes them unique, which even adds to growth in some bizarre way. So what Peter is warning you here is he's warning you about the Jehovah's Witnesses. He's warning you about the Mormons. He's warning you about every church that's ever added to the Scripture, the Seventh-day Adventist. He's warning you about these churches that have come up with something extra and clever to add to the Scriptures. They misunderstand the Scriptures, and they've gone way off in the deep end, and they have followers. And notice what he says. He says, if you don't avoid these errors, if you choose to not grow in grace, you will be carried away. He says, the stability will be lost. You know, even as I stood on the street corner at King's Cross Tube Station in London, England in 1994, I got to talk to a lawyer from Egypt for over an hour and a half. And I stood there talking to this lawyer from Egypt. And he was Muslim. And so as we talked, and we talked about Christ, and we talked about our different faiths, and toward the end of the conversation, I, you know, was waiting to think about evangelism, explosion questions, the EE questions some of you are aware of. If you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? And the second one goes like this. If Jesus was to ask you, why should I let you into my eternal heaven? You know, and so I was thinking through those questions. And when I asked him, I said, would you go to heaven and be with God if you were to die tonight in your sleep? His answer was, oh, I hope so. I've been a good person. You see, every false religion is based on human works. The false gospel that Paul says, let it be damned, anathema, is that story of salvation is offered to you if you try hard enough. If you're good enough, you might go to heaven. And every false religion in the world is a work salvation, based on you cleaning up your life, doing enough to earn God's smile. And Christianity is not based on that. What sets Christianity apart, and that's why Paul says, let them be damned if they preach a different gospel to you. Anathema. Because the only true gospel is that Christ's perfect life and works and His atonement on the cross is the only thing that will let you off the hook. That a perfect Son of God that died in your place as your bloody substitute is the only thing that will take your place and pay your penalty for all eternity. And you have His righteousness. And that's the gospel message. That's how important it is. You know, the church is even today, is the growth of what has progressed from the Scriptures. We go back to Acts chapter 15. There's an argument. There's an argument in the early church. The Gentiles are coming in. They're not circumcised. The Jews are circumcised. They're arguing, these people have to receive the covenant sign of the Old Testament or they're not believers. And so they debate in Acts 15. They argue. Okay? That's a necessary dynamic in the fallen world. And they work through it. They pray. And they proclaim that salvation is in Christ alone. And then they go out and announce it to the churches. And even today, what we have in the church is we have a court system modeled after Acts 15. In our own church, it's called the session is the local court of the church. The presbytery is the regional court of the church. And the General Assembly is the national court of the church. And then we go beyond that. We certainly know we're not the only church. But we know that we need to follow this biblical pattern. And that is to avoid errors. If we don't avoid errors, then our people don't avoid errors, and they will be carried away and lose their stability. You see, my friend from Egypt in 1994 had no stability. He had no assurance of salvation. Oh, maybe depending on how he was living that day. If he thought he was living a good moral life, maybe he had some comfort and some assurance. But it wasn't Christ alone. It was something else. So how important it is to rightly divide the word of truth and to grow in the grace and knowledge. If I were to ask you, are you growing in grace? Are you growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus? Because that's what the Scriptures are about from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation 22. And I know that when you stop and you ask that question honestly, if you really honestly ask yourself, am I growing in grace? You might say, I'm not sure. But see, the Christian life is meant to have reflection of where we pause occasionally and we ask this question, am I growing in grace? And maybe you can even reflect sometime this week or this afternoon of, have I grown in grace over the last year? Have I grown in grace over the last 2 years or 10 years? Am I growing in grace? Am I growing in who Jesus really is? Do I have an increasing awareness of who God is in the Scripture? Of who I am as a fallen creature in need of His grace daily? Because that is the exhortation that Peter has at the end of his book to understand God's Word. Thirdly, interpreting Scripture. The writers of the Confession knew that one of the most important things for people to get was to interpret the small portion in light of the whole. You have to be able to understand this verse here on this page in light of the rest of Scripture. And so the way to interpret Scripture is with Scripture. As a matter of fact, it has been said for centuries in the church that the Bible is the infallible rule for accurate interpretation. You see, when you have a product and there's a failure with the product, and you have questions about what's wrong with the product. Like I have a Black & Decker drill that that broke sometime last year. And so what do? I find my old package, because I'm kind of a pack rat. I keep all my packages and owner's manuals. And I go back and I call 1-800-BLACK-AND-DECKER. And I tell them, here's the drill, here's the model number. It's not working anymore like it should. I want to diagnose it. I want to know what's wrong with it. And so I go back to the source, the people that created it, designed it, and sold it. I wasn't satisfied with their answer, but still. But what do we have in the Christian life? That we have questions in life, and the answers are here. The answers are here in the Scripture. And as Peter is saying just a couple of chapters back, you have to know this first. You see, this in many ways, point number three, is basic training for Christianity. You know, basic training of Christianity is to interpret Scripture with Scripture. You have to go back to the source. God is the author of all Scripture. You have to go back to the source repeatedly in order to understand some small, minute detail. And so, he says, knowing this first, no prophecy of Scripture came from one's own interpretation, but it was people carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so as the Holy Spirit carried these people, they wrote these words. That means one author, one story. And if we don't go back to the source, we can't find answers. You know, with my drill that broke, I guess I could have called Craftsman, right? They make drills. I could have called Ryobi and said, my drill's not working anymore. It's a Black & Decker. Let me tell you the model number. And they would immediately said, sir, you've called the wrong number. This is not Black & Decker. Just as you can go to the psychologist or someone else out into the world that's lost and doesn't know God, doesn't know Jesus, doesn't know that God created the heavens and the earth and created man in His own image, doesn't know that sin is the ultimate problem. And oh, they'll have lots of advice for you and charge you $150 an hour to try to help you. Or you can go to the Scripture. Now, I'm not saying that psychologists and psychiatrists have no place in this world, and by common grace, they help people as they bear the image of God. But I strongly encourage you to go to someone who can help you that knows the Scriptures. Their biblical world and life view is paramount in helping you. The Bible is the infallible rule for accurate interpretation. When we find something that is unclear, we're supposed to go to other places in the Scripture that are very clear and they help us shed light on that subject. You know, one morning I was talking with a friend around 4 a.m. because he loved to ask me these questions as we were going deer hunting. He says, what does the Bible tell us about divorce? What's the biblical reason for divorce? Of course, he was asking me because he knows I'm a minister. He wanted my opinion, see if it lined up with his opinion. And he said, only adultery. And so I said, well, what about 1 Corinthians where Paul speaks about, you know, if an unbelieving spouse leaves you? And I know the confession addresses that too. And so in the PCA, we say, I think the Bible gives us two reasons, and that is desertion and adultery. Adultery is clear all the way back to Moses, where Moses allowed a divorce, as Jesus was explaining, quoting Moses. God allowed a divorce to take place for the reason of adultery and unfaithfulness. They break the covenant vow in the worst way. But also desertion that Paul mentions. You know, if someone leaves you, Paul says that person is free to marry again. And so we learn from looking at the whole narrative of Scripture that we have to conclude there's two reasons. Now, why do we need to know that? I can tell you why I need to know that, because I get phone calls from spouses who say, I want to leave my spouse. It's happened to me in ministry. People call me and they say, I want to leave them. I say, well, did they commit adultery? No. Have they left you? No. I have to go through the biblical reasons. And often I say, well, if they haven't broken those two things, then you won't have a biblical divorce. It gets, you know, this gets into some touchy situations, some things that are hard. But you see, the people out there who don't study all of Scripture, and in some ways it is almost a commitment to simplicity. And I would say this, as I've said before, the gospel is simple. Jesus died for sinners. And if you believe in Him, you will be saved. But the Bible is very complex and comprehensive in its application to every area of life. Whether or not you pay your taxes, how you treat your spouse, how you regard your parents, how you regard your children, how you live with your neighbor at work and at home. The Bible is very complex and answers thousands of questions, even more than you and I are aware of. And so we end with this. The exhortation is to study and search to know God. My high school, the pastor I had in high school was an older gentleman, and he was nearing retirement. And Brother Bob taught me a lot. I was around 18 or 19 under his ministry. And I think that if I could summarize his life verse, and this was quoted in the book that we're doing in Sunday school, is this, is that you are ignorant and you are in error, you are mistaken, Jesus says in Matthew 29, because you don't know the Scriptures nor the power of God. What is Jesus saying to the church there in the New Testament? You are mistaken because you don't know the Scriptures nor the power of God. See, the power of God is manifested throughout the Scriptures and even in your life today. But Jesus' point was you are mistaken. You're in error because you don't know the Scriptures. May God help us to know the Scriptures. Let's pray.